is at work. Well, see, Esther had plans, Mordecai had plans, and Haman had plans. But God's plans really trump them all, and he blesses some, and some of those plans lead to destruction and death. So as we move on, let's look at the first part here of chapter 7. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day also as they drank their wine at the banquet, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done." Then Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, and I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king." Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he? Who would presume to do thus?" Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman became terrified before the king and the queen, and we'll get to him in just a minute. But as we look at this and we consider Esther's plan and how she went about executing that, we see that God gives wisdom to those who fear him. God gives wisdom to those who fear him. And we see that in the fact that the words were spoken at just the right time. Now, Esther had other opportunities, and as we've talked about this, is it what kept Esther from saying what she wanted to say in the first place? We hear this king saying here in verse 3 of chapter 6, "And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be given to you." She had been given the opportunity to answer that very same question on two different occasions. Back in chapter 5, where she first walks in to the king in verse 3. He says, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be given to you." She says, "Well, come to my banquet." And then in verse 8, he says, verse 6, "What is your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done." I said, why did she wait? Did Esther just have impeccable timing? Sometimes you'll hear, you look at it and say, okay, you know, maybe my husband came home from work. This is ladies talking. My husband came home from work and I look at his face and I know I've got some things I need to bring up with him. Maybe I'll wait a half an hour. I'll wait till after dinner. He's usually more pleasant to deal with. Some of those things, just the right time in the right place to say the things that she needs to say. We don't know that for sure why. Some of it may have been a bit of fear. It may have been, you know, she had a sense and an understanding of a King Ahasuerus. And said, I know what kind of mood he's in, or a sense, or I want to wait until the absolute right time. Maybe she had this sense of human behavior that was helpful. And all of those things may be true. Esther may have had some wisdom as we would look at it and considering those things and say, this is not the right time. I think I'm going to wait. I think I'm going to have another banquet. Some people think that she waited when he said this three times. Now she had him in a corner. There's no way after saying it in front of that many people that she can't do, he won't do what she has asked him to do. But the timing of that, and as we look at all of these things, I don't think there's also any mistake when we realize that wisdom comes from God, that in chapter 4, in verse 16, when Esther first hears the plot and Mordecai says, you need to go to the king. Maybe you have attained royalty for such a time as this. That in verse 16, she says, go and assemble all the Jews who were found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens will also fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. They prayed for 3 days. My guess is even as they prayed for the 3 days, and she first talked to the king, I want to mention that the fasting and even the praying and some of those things did not necessarily cease. They still realized the situation, the predicament that they were in. And I think Esther, as much knowledge she had of Ahasuerus' behavior and his patterns and his character, as much as she could maybe read the moment and understand that those things were given to her by God. He's working in those situations and working things out, but also in her mind, when she's making decisions, when she's considering when is the right time to say this, that all of that prayer, all of that fasting, all of her submitting herself and humbling herself before the Lord had a result. And she received answers by God making this happen at just the right time. But we also see, yeah, just the right time, but also the words were spoken in just the right way. Look at her words there in verse 4. If it pleases the king, may the king and... Oh, I'm in chapter 4. I'll get to the right chapter. Something like I said, some of these verses look similar. But she says, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. So she humbles herself before the king, understanding that, well, that's the right thing to do within their culture. But she also understood what the king was like, and we'll talk about that even a little bit later as we look at Haman and his plots and playing upon knowing the character of the king as well. But she understood there's a right way to appeal to him. Maybe the right way to appeal to any king, but even specifically a right way to appeal to Ahasuerus. She also considered the request that she asked. Interesting, I thought, why would you say, it's okay, if we were just going to be slaves, I wouldn't say anything, because we're okay with that. Well, they wouldn't have enjoyed being slaves any more than being annihilated or killed. But she says, I wouldn't want it to be an annoyance to the king. Even for her to say, I'm not asking you for a small thing. I'm not asking you for something that might just be a bother or a nuisance to you. The request that I'm asking you is a big deal. And it's very, very serious. And she understood that. She wouldn't bother the king with something small. She understood the importance of this. And so she says, we're going to be killed and we're going to be annihilated. So she asks him to act and to work. And I think even understanding in her mind the words she said, you know, to talk about, you know, appealing for her own life as well as the lives of her people. Because she knew even in her heart and in her mind that she had gained favor with the king. That he loved her more than he loved the other women. That 3 times he said, this is what I'll do for you. And he meant it. So she went ahead. And here it is. At the right time and with the right words, she asked. Now we look at that, we may be facing situations even in our own lives. This is Esther, not to make an analogy out of this, but we understand that as God worked then, God works now. Our situation may be very different than what Esther's was, but yet when we find ourselves in difficult situations, maybe we don't know how things are going to turn out, and we've got some concern in our hearts. Maybe there's some danger, or there's some worry, or there's some fear in my mind about what I ought to do, even her physically, to look at those things and say, you know, we may have decisions to make about our own health and say, what should I do? Lord, I just don't know. So we humble ourselves before the Lord and we make requests. And we seek Him. He hears our prayers and He answers them. He gives wisdom to those who ask when we lack it. He did it for Esther. I think He did it for Mordecai. Maybe others along the way in things that happened, and God blessed them for their prayers, for their fear of Him, for their humility before Him. And God, even like this, I think different than Ahasuerus, I don't want to annoy you with my requests. I only come to you with the big stuff. Well, God is never annoyed, big or small, about the requests that we come to Him and ask of. And again, not to make an analogy of King Ahasuerus, but when we think about that, her making this request, that as they sought God for wisdom and for direction, we can seek God for wisdom and direction, and there's no request that is too big, and there's no request that is too small. What a wonderful God and King we have. And as we move on, and we do look at Haman, we see Haman's plan and his plot. Now, verses 5 and 6 transition us into it, because after her requests, and maybe this ties in with her words a little bit too, then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he? Who would presume to do thus?" Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. Interesting, even with her words, she knew better than to say, "Well, dummy, you gave your signet ring to Haman and look what happened." You don't accuse the king of things. She addressed the real enemy and the real foe, the one who was seeking to destroy the people, that is Haman. And the fact that even in Ahasuerus' mind, I think that's more wisdom on her part to realize this problem is solved when King Ahasuerus makes a decision on our behalf. And all that has to happen is for him to deal with the enemy, Haman. She didn't need to call him out for being so foolish. She didn't need to call him out for letting people have control that ought not to have control, for not asking more questions and really thinking this through. She knew what he could do, and she brought the right things to his attention to address it. And that gets us into verse 7, where we see Haman dealt with. Verses 7 through 10. "The king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden, but Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, 'Will he even assault the queen with me in the house?' As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, 'Behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king.' And the king said, 'Hang him on it.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided." So we see Haman. The king left, and there's some question as to what the king was thinking. Again, just getting the history and trying to guess. It doesn't help us out too much, really, to understand the passage by trying to guess or assume these sorts of things. But maybe he obviously left because he was angry at what Haman had done. Haman had deceived him, but maybe even angry that he had been deceived. Looking at his party, might have looked at it and say, "Okay, a decree has been made. My ring has made a seal on this. There's nothing I can do to stop or reverse this decree we'll see in a few weeks, keep coming back, how they dealt with the decree that was there. But in looking at that, the king, he may have been thinking, what am I going to do with Haman? It could even have been, well, I've exalted Haman up. What can I do with Haman? How do I get rid of him? Remember, this king had a great temper. He was angry anytime anybody or anything would rise up against him or try to keep him from doing what he wanted to do. Now, Haman has just really leveled an attack on the woman that he cared for, he loved, that he had found favor with, which now the enemy of Esther has become the enemy of Ahasuerus. So he's out there, and we see what Haman does. I mean, he gives woe to his enemies. God gives woe to his enemies. Or Haman, even as in verse 7, we see him begging for his life from Queen Esther. Some questions, well, why didn't he just run? He probably couldn't have got away, but he certainly didn't help his cause by staying and pleading with King Esther. But here we see he had seen the writing on the wall, and he understood the judgment that was going to come to him at the hand of the king. He had seen the king work in the past and how he had dealt with things. And he knew the writing was really on the wall. And he had no choice. He had no opportunity other than if he could get Queen Esther, the queen who said, I will give you half the kingdom. How about saving Haman? Esther, would you do that for me? I think not. And we look at that in the fact that his supplications, their supplications will not be answered. Like a smaller word, his plea will not be answered. Because all that he had asked for, he begged for. He's saying, please, 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 show me mercy. Show me mercy. And if a master, I'm asking, why should I show you any mercy? What is it that we even see this? We don't see any confession that what he had done was wrong. We saw no repentance on his part. In reality, Haman had multiple opportunities to humble himself. We don't really have them written here, but at any point in time, Haman could have looked at the things that he had done. He could have seen what Mordecai did and thought, you know, these people aren't all that bad. I just don't like him because he won't kneel before me. He could have listened to the counsel of his wife in verse 13 of chapter 6. If Mordecai, whom you have begun to fall, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. Warned that his plan is not going to work. This is going to end badly for you. And yet, he didn't have a lot of time to change his mind, and he was about done there. She really predicted these events. But to realize he could have realized the things he had done wrong and repented of those things, confessed those things, the very things they do in the next few chapters to deal with the edict, he could have taken those steps. He could have reversed his course and changed those, but he had not. But now that judgment was right before him, he wanted mercy. He didn't want to admit any guilt, but he wanted mercy. We even think of other passages of Scripture, the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man went to death and to Hades, and he says, please send Lazarus to dip the water, rip his finger in water and place it on my tongue that I might get some relief, that I might have mercy. He says, there is no mercy for you. You have rejected that truth. for Lazarus, there's blessing. He feared God. Well, how about my brothers? They're not going to listen either. And the reality of those things, that to deny the truth about God brings judgment. Romans chapter 5. Looking at the truth, this is we are the enemies of God. We are sinners before God. In verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, so we are, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And again, just looking at that, how God works. For Haman, there was no second chance. He was the enemy of Esther. He was the enemy of the Jews. He was the enemy of God. And he had put together a plot and a plan to destroy those people. Even looking at it, maybe in his mind, if he could destroy all the Jews, and even Satan working in his heart and his life to say, if I can destroy all the Jews, you know who gets destroyed. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic and the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The problems that I have, the one who's going to overthrow me, Satan said, I can get rid of him if I work through him. And we say that's not going to happen. His enemies are dealt with. There's no second chances for Satan. He is judged. We think about those in the flood and their unrighteousness. They were destroyed. They were judged because of their sin. But yet we rejoice and we have great joy to realize that, yes, God does hear the pleas, the supplications, the prayers of those who fear him or seek him, those that understand the sinfulness of their own hearts and their needs for reconciliation. They call upon the name of Jesus Christ and they are saved and delivered of their sins. They're forgiven and they have the hope of eternal life. We'll do that if we repent of our sins, if we confess and we believe. Here we have Haman. He'd been given his chances to say, these are, you know, the people of God. This is not something I ought to be doing. His time had run out. The reality is every sinner, eventually the time comes that there are no more chances to repent and turn from our sin. But we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. If you've not ever done that, who knows how many chances are left. But today we hear that there is an answer, Jesus Christ, and hopefully you will trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've already done that, you'll rejoice in it and seek to walk with him. But we see that here in this story, Haman's petitions for mercy were not heard. You just take away the pain and the difficulty. Take away the judgment, but let me keep my sin. So we see Haman there, and we see now in verse 8, the king returns to the garden, and we realize that their schemes will be their destruction. Their schemes will be their destruction. Haman had a plan. He had a plot that he was going to execute, and it was going to be great, and everything was going to work well. And we see how he initiated that plan in chapter 3 in verse 8. He tells the king about these people that are scattered and dispersed among all the peoples and provinces in your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other people, and they don't observe your laws. So it's not in your interest to let them remain. Well, he, just like Esther, maybe understanding the king's personality and character, says, I'm going to play on this, and I'm going to manipulate and talk the king into doing what I want. As I said, to understand the king a little bit, even in reading and thinking, and listening, to find out this king, at one point in time, he wanted to defeat someone in battle, and the armies had to, they had to build a bridge to get the armies across. And so the bridges were there, the armies were there, the bridges failed, and they couldn't defeat the enemy. Well, Ahasuerus was so mad, he found all of the engineers who were involved in building the buildings. He had them all beheaded. And he was mad at the people who failed. But he also realized that because they had been destroyed by a flood, that this is also the sea's fault. So he sent his troops out into the sea to beat the ocean with whips, that it might learn that it needs to submit to King Ahasuerus. They threw shackles in there to bind the sea, to do almost like throwing the, you know, the oceans and the seas into jail. Like somehow that would happen, but he was so arrogant. And so no one is going to stand in my way in this anger that he had. If you don't do what I want, and if you keep me from accomplishing the things I want to accomplish, you're going to have a problem. And I will deal with you harshly, and I'll deal with you swiftly. Haman knew that. And the plot that he put together caused the king, I think, to say, well, if they're going to be a problem to me, then let's get rid of them. Well, now, Esther has just said, Haman is a problem to you. What do you want to do with him? The king's thinking, we're going to get rid of him. We'll take him to Ocean and whip him 300 times. At least, if we have to straighten these things out. But as Haman is at work there, we see that it's his schemes and those working, the same methods that he used ended up being used against him. His pleas for mercy, his plans to try to figure this out and fix it on his own. Well, he thought that was going to help. Instead, all that happens is the king walks in and says, what are you doing? Attacking the queen? Are you assaulting her? Why would you do that? I'm still in the house. I don't know why you do it anyway, but I am even still here. Aren't you thinking? And all he did really was let Ahasuerus say, oh, good. Any culpability I had for allowing this to happen as the king, I don't even have to deal with anymore. I'll just get rid of Haman because he assaulted the queen, and we can just let all this other stuff go. But it comes back to on him and becomes a problem for Haman. Any solution he had wasn't going to work. It just condemned him all the more. And then we see they covered Haman's face. And I just wonder about Harbona here in verse 9. Ooh, ooh, ooh. I know what we can do with him. Maybe nobody liked Haman all that much. But he said, there are gallows that Haman has built for Mordecai. And they liked Mordecai. He says he spoke good on behalf of the king. Just to remind him, if he didn't already put two and two together for himself. Say, Mordecai's the good guy. These gallows are built for him. Haman's a bad guy. Maybe we should put those gallows to good use. And that's exactly what the king said. Hang him on it. And they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. So we look at the means that he used ended up turning on him. The mercy he pleaded for ended up turning on him. The gallows he built for Mordecai ended up being used to hang him. Everything Haman tried, everything Haman worked at to accomplish his plan, ended in his destruction. And for us to think that our plans to go outside of what God's plans are and do something contrary to what the Word of God says and we think they're going to work out, well, they will end in our destruction. They are failure. And the only reason we would ever not be fully destroyed is that God chooses to be gracious and merciful toward us. And he's done that in our salvation. I can work and work and work and work and work and try to earn his favor, and it will not happen. But God grants me his grace and his mercy through Jesus Christ. So Haman's plans ended in his destruction. We saw that in our scripture reading in the Psalms. We can see that in other Psalms as well. We also see it in Proverbs chapter 26. We were talking in our elders meeting about this, and this verse, these verses came up. Maybe we should just start in verse 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. Just to look at those things, and that's Haman. That's exactly what happened to him. And to look at these things, to realize to be the enemy of God, even those who know him no longer his enemies but his children, to not follow after God, to fear him, to walk in his ways the way we ought to be walking in his ways. The end result of that is not good. We will not have the blessing and the joy and the hope that comes from following the Lord. We will have the misery. We'll have the woe. We'll be filled with the despair that comes as a result of a life that's lived like that. But we see, because that's the way God dealt with the people. Those who fear him gave wisdom. Those who were his enemies, they get woe. They get that judgment. Again, to look at Psalm 27 and some of those things, consider that truth. So the question to us, even as we said, do we need wisdom? Do we seek God? And those answers in this case, say, man, have I fallen before God for his mercy and his grace? What I think about that, not getting too full of myself, putting all together all my plans and my schemes and the things that I've got in mind in order to attain all those things that I maybe attain for myself. Maybe some good things, but maybe some fleshly things as well that are problems. I'm going to pursue those things to say, you're pursuing it the wrong way. You're sinning in order to gain those things. If you think in any way that's going to end well, this is a reminder that be sure your sin will find you out. It's a destructive way to live. We see that in Haman. So just encourage us to seek after God, submit to his will, and rest in that. As we seek to fear God and enemies may rise up around us, to realize God will deal with that ultimately. And his plans are always the best ones that are laid. And the best ones that we may lay, the best ones that his enemies may lay, they're all under his control. And he works those out for his purposes and for what he determines is good and right. We find great hope and blessing in that as we seek to live for him. But let's pray and we'll sing and be dismissed. Sir God, we thank you again for today and for your word. Lord, it is a wonderful thing to know that we have a sovereign God who is always working out his plan. Lord, we understand that there are decisions that we need to make, and Esther made good ones. Haman made bad ones. And a lot of that had to do with whether they sought you or whether they were opposed to you. So help us in our minds as we seek to do what we ought to do and we know we ought to be doing in this world, that we would seek you and we would not be opposed to your will. We would humble ourselves before the Lord and we would lift you up, that you would be glorified, trusting and knowing that as you work all those things out, it will end for our good. And they will end with blessing and not as things ended for Haman. So we thank you for your word and its encouragement to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.